It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I bring you greetings in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord. How we delight to ever invoke that name, and we are indeed very desirous of the blessings of God upon us as we would endeavor to bring honor unto our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. And this we would do if He, the Holy Spirit, leads, and indeed, if Christ is at the center of it all. This is the message. God the Father has declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The mission of He, the Holy Spirit, has been identified by the Son as to be a comforter, to bring the things of Christ to reality, to believers. He is the giver of life. It is He that borns us again, and it is He that communicates the things of Jesus Christ to the hearts and minds of His people. And so, indeed, we dare not move outside the realm of that influence, and would dare not endeavor to do anything in the sense of our own strength. We have none. We are helpless, and therefore fully and completely dependent upon Him for all that we do. I will readily confess that in me there dwelleth, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. That's the words of the Apostle Paul, but it's also the identification of this preacher. And so we know that there is no help to be had apart from the grace of our God as it is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We declare unto you a Lord and Master, Savior, Friend, King, and so many other things that are used to describe Him. But He is too the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And it is thus that we look to what He has accomplished on Calvary's cross and to register the confidence that we may have in any claim to the favors of God. It is all in accordance with those things that Christ has done. The merit is His. It is given freely to those who believe upon Him. And so, two things we would understand. You must be born again, and that you cannot do. Christ explained it to Nicodemus that it's a sovereign, mysterious, unexplainable work of the Holy Spirit whereby a new nature is incorporated into us. But the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is not in a contrast, and this is not meant to deny what I just got through saying. They both coexist. We don't try to explain or reconcile all of those things in our minds. They are reconciled in the mind of the eternal God, and that's all that matters. But Jesus Christ preached, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." And that is the message that goes out to all. And it's a message that I would echo to you just now. Believe the good news that Christ Jesus came into a fallen world. He said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." And so it is to them that receive Him. And there is a prior identity that He has with them. And nevertheless, they are found without God, without hope in the world, incapable, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, offenders, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even as we have studied in 1 John, he said, if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. But the fact is that salvation is of the Lord, and with Him, living the perfect life as a man, dying on the cross as the perfect innocent sacrifice, and bearing our sins in His body on the tree, there He suffered the penalty, the justice of God, for all who will ever come to believe on Him. I'm not going to throw that out in a wholesale fashion. It only cheapens it. But the fact is that all who believe are covered. And so it is that he said that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He rose again the third day with life from above, and this is the life that he communicates to us even now. And it is the life which he continues to minister to from his throne on high. Now I want to take you to a scene from out of the life's ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and things are coming to a close in his earthly ministry. And I'm going to read to you the first 9 or 10 verses from Mark chapter 1. There we read, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to the count to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations." And I'm going to end the reading at that point, desiring, of course, God's blessing upon it. Now, as we look to these thoughts, our Lord's answers to things that were troubling the disciples concerning the future, and that was in response to his observation about the temple. He sort of made a response that almost seemed casual, but there were some of them that had in the past looked at the temple and had commented upon the magnificent structure that it was. But then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples are saying to him, "See what manner of stone and what buildings are here?" And in saying that, they were sort of, "Boy, isn't this a wonderful building?" But Jesus said, this is going to come to pass, that there won't be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so that set the stage then for some other words of prophecy. And of course, sometimes the term prophecy gets distorted in the minds of men. But here, the idea of prophecy with regard to future things is introduced to the disciples. And our Lord told them just as much as they needed without giving precise details. And it's amazing to me how much time many have spent, and I have known many of these, that their time is spent in nothing but trying to search out details and put together every little piece of the puzzle as to how things are going to work out in the future. And to that, I would make this observation. It is far too complex a situation for any man to be able to put together all of these things. And inasmuch as there is no place in Scripture that gives a complete blow-by-blow account from beginning to end in one place, then it sort of leaves us with to wonder if God ever intended for us to know that kind of detail and to know those kinds of things. Now, that being said, we would also understand that men had this great confidence. I think they'd kind of like to be there, and they would get it all figured out, and then when it all begins to unfold in the end, that they'd be able to look and say, "See, I told you. See, I told you. That's how it's happening. It's just doing just exactly that." And I'm going to say this, when it comes to the glorious things of God, if man can figure it out, then they haven't got it yet, because it's all above our abilities, and it will be exposed primarily in a spiritual way. It will entail, of course, a physical existence, and there are many things that pertain to this life and even to some future aspects of our lives. But this thing is too big for man to be able to completely understand. So while we have not been let in on the details, we have been given what we need and have been given guidance with regard to a proper approach to the future. And so, as a testimony to the deity of Christ, much that was said in this discourse came to pass, what to them was to, it was future, let me put it this way, it was future to them at that time. It became history in their lifetimes. In other words, those things actually did take place. So when we think of that, then we have to look. Unfortunately, many have a tendency to read the Bible, and they're reading something that was written nearly 2,000 years ago, and as they look at it and begin to, and I'm talking about the New Testament, of course, but they just don't understand that they have to put themselves at that time in history in order to get the full idea of what's taken place. So when I read something that he says here that's going to happen, then does it going to happen back then, or does the starting point keep moving forward so that it's always at the starting point for me? And so that thought that with so many is that anything that has to do with prophecy, to them, it hadn't started yet. Well, that, what does that say about 2,000 years of Christians who have been living in expectation and who have witnessed many of the things that had transpired here? Now, so in all things we study in the Word of God, the focus is to be on Christ. And it's no different here with our outlook to the future. There's a fascination about events with men. We would worship and serve the one who is coming. Man gets fascinated about, oh, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Boy, and I've heard people make this statement without a single thing to back up the legitimacy of what they were saying. Oh, Bible prophecy is being fulfilled every day. And I want to say to him, exactly how is that? What scripture did you have in mind when you said that? And the fact is, it's just cliche. It's something that they just, it seems popular to say, and makes them feel somewhat pious. And when all is said and done, they know very little, and nor do any of us. But again, let me say it again. It's not about what's going to happen. It's about who is coming. It's not about all the different events that are going to take place. Someone said, well, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to be in the tribulation? Am I going to have to suffer difficulty? Well, why would that be any different than what has been experienced by literally millions of true believers down through the centuries? If you would read the history of the persecutions that took place during the Dark Ages, you would understand that men have been tormented because of their stand for the truth for centuries. It's sort of the idea that, oh, I'm living in peace and I don't have all that stuff going on and I don't have to worry about being persecuted or being hunted down or being burned at the stake or anything like that. The very man who was greatly responsible for bringing the New Testament into the English language suffered that awful fate and rejoiced that he had the opportunity to do so. So it's a different mindset because people are just simply thinking about themselves. How does it affect me? Well, the thing is that I understand. Here's what I understand. I understand that it's all in God's hands. He is working it out in such a way that he ultimately will be glorified. Christ will be vindicated, exalted, and justified in everything that he has done. His people will be gloriously satisfied. I spoke with a man one time and the thought something came up he understood that I wasn't believing something that he did, and he made the statement to me. He said, well, you know, I believe that. And I said, well, that's okay. That'd be all right. But let me ask you a question. I said, when it comes down to the end and things begin to fall out and it didn't work, it doesn't work out the way you think it is going to, are you going to be disappointed? And he sort of cocked his head, looked at me, gave me a little sneaky smile, and he said, no, I don't guess I will. Because suddenly it came to him, it's all about how Christ does it. It's all about what he does. And so there's no topic, biblical topic, that stirs more controversy than eschatology or the study of last things. Divisions and disagreement has persisted for centuries, and I have no illusions about clearing it up now. But we've just not been let in on all of the details. We've been given what we need. And so we come to these things and this fascination, and of course the disciples here, that was the way they felt. But as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew, got four of them here, and they're primary ones. And so when he's going to sort of put these things to a degree into their hands. And so we consider the things that fascinate men and move them to wonder. And again, we made reference earlier to the marvelous structure of the temple. And it was indeed a wonder to behold. And this one was not as great as the first. If you remember, during the Babylonian captivities, the temple had been destroyed before. It was rebuilt after the captivities. But there were those even then that knew it was not as great as the original temple that Solomon built. And so, but they've got some questions, this astounding prophecy of destruction. And it had to provoke thoughts, because even they had been going in and out and teaching in the temple. Sacrifices were still being offered, and things were still being carried out in accordance with the Old Testament. Time won't permit us to go into all of the details and the implications of the temple sacrifices, but it was still being done, because it was one of the most powerful testimonies to the substitutionary death of Christ that we read anywhere. And so, wouldn't it be needed in the kingdom they were expecting? And of course, what they thought was that he was going to restore the whole Judaic system. But why would he allow such a thing? That is, such a thing as a destruction. But then some thoughts about the destructions. The system of sacrifices would soon be declared null and void. And that was profoundly demonstrated when Jesus Christ died on the cross and the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And so the attraction to Jerusalem would be severed. The Jews were to be cut off. They were to be scattered. The effect on them was to be expected. After all, they had rebelled down through the centuries and were even then, and Christ was there in the midst of them, and they were rejecting him and ultimately would crucify him. But we sort of get a hint. You say, well, but won't there be a temple in the kingdom? Yep. His name is Jesus. And so that, just read it in the book of Revelation. It didn't need a temple for the Father and the Son. They were the temple. And these things had been given in the past to represent him. And so here again, and I'm not giving you details that, and I'm not going to try to give you things that I don't know, but there's some things that I do know, and that is that Christ is at the center of it all, and that we are to be the worshipers of him and him only. And so that effect that on the disciples, who were all Jews, they had been brought up with expectations surrounding the temple. Now the focus was upon him, and they were looking to him to comply with all of the things that had gone on before, and yet something else is about to take place. And so there were two questions that came up. So as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and he talks to Peter and James and John and Andrew, and they ask him privately, tell us, when shall these things be? Now, what things? Well, he just got through saying it early. The temple was going to be thrown down. It was going to be destroyed. And what shall be the sign when all of these things shall be fulfilled? And so at that point, Jesus recognizes, and he knew it all along, as far as that was concerned, that this would be a real bone of contention, if you will, or this would be a situation in which great difficulties would be encountered by the disciples. And so it was going to be necessary to prepare them for some of these things that were going to take place. And so their question, two questions or three. Now, in the book of Matthew, and in a parallel passage, as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately and said, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So that puts it into something more of a perspective. We could read here and think, well, he's only talking about immediate things. But the fact is that the Olivet Discourse addresses things that were both immediate. They were going to happen in the near future, and some things that were going to be far distant and would look to the time of his coming again. And so these that he's talking about right now would reference to the destruction of the temple. And we sense then that they knew he was going away. And by that, what shall be the sign of thy coming? He'd been telling them he was going. He'd been telling them that things were going to happen. And yet they were having a great deal of difficulty receiving the fact that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be put to death, and that he would raise again the third day. And so things were getting ready to undergo a drastic change, something that they simply were not prepared for. They had no idea how to deal with these things. And so consequently, there's a lot of lingering questions there, but the Lord being who he was, he knew, and the questions still linger in the minds of many who do not hear his words. I don't need to wonder. You know, this is things that, well, preacher, is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? And I've heard those worried questions many times. And I just have to tell them that, you know, if I really believe, if I am trusting God for my salvation, if I believe that Jesus Christ obtained salvation for me by offering himself in my stead, that he brought new life to me with the resurrection, that he has born me again, that he has brought me to this place of trusting him in that fashion, can I not trust him with every aspect of it? So if I'm trusting him for me, then what do I need to, why am I going to sit around here and worry, oh, am I going to have to do this? Am I going to have to do that? What difference does it make? He has promised us, number one, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if you're a believer, you have no need to be worrying about the future. And number two, to understand that anything, and the scriptures again verify this, that he's not going to bring on us anything that he's not also going to provide grace to deal with it. And so, but somebody said, I'm not going to come under judgment. No, you won't. But that doesn't preclude the idea that all who will live godly will suffer persecution. That's scripture. I'm just quoting you verbatim. And so here it is. And I'm just not going to worry about that. And so this they understood. But look at where he focuses his attention now at this point. And we'll focus our attention here for the next few minutes. Two questions are the questions bring then that idea that somebody is going to try, that the deceivers have a soft spot here, or have a place that they think they can move in. If I can get men's minds on what's going to happen in the future, I can get their minds off of Christ. If they start spending all their time trying to figure out when something is going to happen and what exactly is going to happen and all of these various and sundry things, then they won't be walking with the Lord. They won't be, they'll be trying to figure him out rather than worshiping. They will be trying to explain things instead of loving him, and they will be trying to understand instead of sense that they are loved by him. But nevertheless, this is the exhortations in so many places are that we look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The blessed hope, I heard it well said many years ago, is not an event. It is a person, and his name is Jesus. And so when he says, take heed, The intention with the world, the flesh, and the devil is always to deceive. We must remember that he was speaking to and warning the men with him. But we may safely assume that these are principles that endure with us. So the tendency for us is to react to that which seems to be at hand rather than focus on Christ and the ultimate promise of his appearing. This, after all, is what it's all about. And so deception then and now. Consider, little children, it's the last time. And this is John writing, 1 John 2:18. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrist whereby we know it is the last time. Deceivers, trying to distract, draw attention away from Christ and the gospel. And again, he would warn, that is John, in chapter 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so there it is. You know, there's a preponderance of preaching. There's a preponderance of religion in the United States. There's probably more religion going on now in the United States than there ever has been. But the question Christ asks, shall the Son of Man find faith when he comes? Real faith that just looks to him, trust in him and nothing else? Or will it be a bunch of religion and here again, deceivers telling people, here's the way to be happy. Here's the way to assure your future. Here's the way to do all of this. And so he says, try the spirits. What are we looking for? We're looking for the one that says Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He went to the cross. He died. He rose again the third day claiming salvation for his people. And this is not about who's got the biggest organization, who's got the biggest church, who's got the most numbers. It is who is worshiping the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And so he speaks of wars and rumors of wars. No need for anxiety, especially as to his coming. Earthquakes, well, we know that the whole creation, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. Not only so, but they ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so he says in verse 9, take heed to yourselves. Don't let your focus be drawn away from him. Don't let yourself be caught up in fascination and fascinating things, in sensationalism, but rather stay close to the word of God. Hear ye the word of the Lord. And this word is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this, at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord said to those disciples there, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Not the false prophets of the world, not the sensationalists, not the ones who would get you all excited about things that are of no profit. We are advised to common sense, but we must be prepared for confrontation and persecution, and that requires a devotion to Christ and to his word. My friend, the psalmist said, there is mercy with the Lord, and I testify to you because I am a recipient of it, that there is so. And I beseech you, if you don't know him, fall on him now.
There's life for a look at us.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
His glory and grace. dominion for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful ways,
and the things of earth will grow strangely.